little more to nail down how this is going to work this afternoon with the state fair. Who is there anybody planning to go at 1 o'clock? Who is planning to go at 3 o'clock? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Okay, make sure you guys get your names on the list because that way I can text Jonathan and let him know that there will be a group going at 3 so that he doesn't have to guess. So I take it nobody's going to go at 1 o'clock then, and it's just the 3 o'clock group that's going. Okay, cool with me. Let's take our Bibles this morning. Turn over to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. You know, it's kind of amazing sometimes. Of course, I work to get sermons and stuff, you know, every week and all those things. And happy to re-preach something I preached before, but a lot of times, you know, looking for something fresh. And it's just amazing to me that you read through a passage of Scripture a dozen times, hundreds of times now for me, this passage. And then, you know, hear a preacher just say something or hear somebody cite the passage and something dings in your mind and there's something there that you hadn't even thought about before. And so that's the case here this morning. Let me take you to Genesis 6. I'm going to read a few verses and you're going to be real familiar with this whole thing. 6:1, it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. The Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and I don't care what science says, it's just true. God said it was so, so it's so. A lot of preaching, a lot of explanation, you could go into that, but we're going to leave it stand as it sits. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, those are the fallen sons of God, and they bare children to them, and the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. This is all backdrop for what will be preached this morning. It repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. So the first person to repent in the Bible was God. As I said this morning, it's not repentance from sin, it's a change of mind. It's not that you shouldn't repent of your sins, but the basis of that is a change of mind and heart towards the sin, not just turning away from it, right? So verse 7, and the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repented me that I have made them. And so it's just so that there is more evidence for a Noahic flood than there is evidence for creation, for evolution. Just so you know. But here's what we're after. But verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. The text is verse 8. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Father, we thank you this morning for the blood of Jesus Christ. And this is the beginning of the Bible here, Lord, we're reading this morning, where there's so much that's happened since. And we're so glad to have the free gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ today. I'm glad that you took the time to reveal him to us through the book and eventually at Calvary and then through preachers down through the years. We pray that you might give us help in living for you in these now last days. These were some of the first days that we read about, but we now live in the last days. And so I pray you'd help us and give us some practical material to be able to go and do something specific for you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. We Christians hear about grace all the time. And it's probably natural that you just grow to kind of presume that you know what it means. There's lots of folks like that and they don't know what it means. For instance, the average Catholic or Lutheran thinks that grace comes as a means through baptism, infant baptism, communion, other sacraments. Okay? That's not true. It's not true at all. People also make the mistake of thinking that all grace deals only with salvation. And that's not true either. I'll show you that in a sec. Suffice to say, this passage is the first of 147 different times that the word grace shows up. If you're familiar with the Bible and the law of first mention, most usually the first time something's mentioned in the Bible, there's a profound amount of information that comes from it. And so that's the case here this morning. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And he was the only guy in this day and time that was said to have found grace. Now, that separates us from him. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. So everybody that wants to know today knows, because it's appeared. It appeared in Jesus Christ being crucified at Calvary, resurrected from the dead. Amen? It's just so. But Noah in that day was the only guy who was said to find grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, with that said, let me just iterate again that grace is not always about salvation. It goes beyond salvation. We know that for by grace are you saved through faith. There's no question about that. But let me just expand that a little bit. We've taught this before. Let me give you some verses, and I'll try to move through these fairly quickly because there's a lot to preach this morning. But you should get in your mind, because that's the theme today, that grace deals with much more than just salvation. For instance, I read you 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. Here's what it says. But the God of all grace, who hath called us into His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. That means that to a Christian, there's a requirement of a certain sort of suffering, and there's no singular kind, but through that suffering, God perfects, establishes, strengthens, and settles Christians. And that is said in that verse to occur by the grace of God. When you're sick, you need grace that you don't need when you're not sick. It's just that way. When you're raising a house full of teenagers, you're going to need grace that you didn't need when your kids were toddlers. Yeah, it's true. Yeah, it is. I've been there, done that, just so you know. Let me give you another verse. I'm saying that grace is not about just salvation. It is about salvation, but it goes well beyond that. For instance, Hebrews 4. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, talking about prayer, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You're going to need help in this life as a Christian. And he says that if you'll go to the throne of grace, you can find grace to help in time of need. That means much more than salvation, right? You're going to need strength. You're going to need wisdom. You're going to need a wherewithal, a long-suffering, to go through something that's unpleasant that maybe you wouldn't get through without the grace of God. I again ask you to think about those martyrs of the first and second century and well beyond that. And we can easily read of their horrific deaths, and yet somehow they managed under torture to not give up on Jesus Christ. Now, how is that possible? Usually, for an interrogator in the military or whatever, it's a given that if somebody tortures someone long enough, most usually they will give up. They will give up the goods. So how is it that citation after citation after citation of people flayed alive, skinned alive, disemboweled, dragged through rock fields, hung upside down, fried alive, they would not give up and recant of their faith in Christ? How is that possible? Because you've thought about it, haven't you? How would I go through being skinned alive? Well, left to myself, not very good, and not very long either, by the way. But we're talking here about the grace of God. So let me just go on from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he says this. Paul has got a thorn in his flesh. We believe it to be his blindness. And Paul, in his own mind, would have felt that he certainly would have been a better apostle had he not been blind. He could write his own letters. He wouldn't have to be led around by the hand and have folks looking out for him and stuff. And so he prayed 3 times that God would remove the thorn from him. And this is the Lord's reply. You well know it well. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Now that grace is not about salvation. That grace is about God giving Paul grace for strength when he was weak, so that God's strength could be made perfect in Paul's weakness. Now that's the grace of God. That's you going through a long chronic illness or a terrible acute illness. That's you going through family disasters or tragedies in life somehow. That's what you're going to need in that day. You're going to need grace. So the Bible says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. It's that I'm preaching about this morning. That's the title of the message. The way you take this is that, you know, Noah was saved in an Old Testament sense. And after he found grace in the eyes of the Lord, the next verse emphasizes that he walked with God. Okay, so here we're talking about for us, the application is you get saved and from that point you grow. As a Christian, you're called to walk with God, okay? So it's salvation and then growth, maturity. And we're addressing that this morning. The other thing that plays into this for me and you is that as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man, right? That's Matthew 24. That's the prophesying of the second coming of Christ. As it was in the days of Noah, so God is still comparing Noah's days, what it was like in Noah's days, to what it's going to be like in 2022 and beyond. See, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Well, that's us today. So you're going to need some of what Noah had. Don't misunderstand, you're not going to build an ark, most likely. If you do, you're probably not going to get any animals in it. At least the Lord's not going to bring them around for you. But you are called to live for the Lord, right? And I just wanted to show you some things here. Noah found grace. He's the first guy to find grace in the Bible, and or at least it's said to be so. And it's not just about being saved. It's also about living life and growing and developing as a Christian. You will need in these last days some of the same stuff that Noah had in his day. So let's talk about that. Look in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 9. Let's look at some things that Noah found grace to do that he wouldn't have had grace to do had it not been for grace. It wasn't just about salvation. It was about going on. Verse 9, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah, the Bible says Noah walked with God. Now, we see that term often. Preachers refer to the term often. I'll tell you this. You're called as a Christian to walk with God. You are. You're called to pray and read and have faith and walk by faith with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you say, well, that's not so hard. That's pretty easy. I don't even have to build an ark. Well, it may be true, but there's only 2 guys in the Bible that it says that they walked with God. One was Enoch and one was Noah. And so since there's only 2 guys to have said to have walked with God, it must be a little harder than some might think. You know, Joel Osteen may have as his idea, but it might be a little harder than that. Since you've been saved, I tell you what, I bet you've tried to walk with God before with limited success. I imagine that probably what you figured out is that as easy as it sounds on a Sunday, kneeling at an altar on a Sunday night and then going out on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday and living it, that there's probably a gap there and that you probably needed a little more juice to make this happen than you had. I know what the juice is. If you didn't make it work very well, I know what you needed. you needed grace. Bible says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He found grace to walk with God. Again, I bet if you've tried, you've learned that you need a fuel additive or a turbo or something, an afterburner, because you probably found the way you do things to not have succeeded that well in walking with God. And so let me just think about that for a minute. For instance, let me put it this way. I quoted the verse this morning because it was on my mind. We are called to walk with God. Well, can Amos 3:3, can two walk except they be agreed? Okay, that begs the question, are you in perfect agreement with God? We could all just go, nah. Because left to ourselves, we don't think like Him. And I tell you what it's going to take. It's going to take grace for you to yield your mind and your will to agree with God on doing something His way, on His time, when you think you already know what you're doing and you don't know what you're doing. But can two walk together except they be agreed? What you're called to do, what's going to take grace to get you to do, to walk with God, is to agree with Him on everything. However He says, do it, no matter what your experience has been. Peter had just gotten off of the Sea of Galilee fishing all night and had caught nothing. This carpenter comes onto his boat, uses his boat for a little while, and says, hey, pitch the nets over the side. Oh, wait a minute here. I'm the fisherman. You're the carpenter. And we've been washing these nets all night, repairing these nets since nighttime for the morning so we can go fishing again tonight. The fish weren't running. We were just out there. We know what time the fish run, and it's not now. So, shut up. Because I'm the fisherman, you're the carpenter. As it turns out, Simon Peter was more gracious than some of you. Instead of letting down the nets, he said, tell you what I'll do. I'll go ahead and get one net salty for you. And so he put down the net, and that net got so full of fish that it broke, and it almost sunk him. So what's the point? You haven't done it till you've done it God's way. And no matter what you think about resolving conflicts with friends, with family, or whatever, until you've done it God's way, you haven't done it. You're called to walk with God, okay? The way you walk with God is to agree with Him on everything. And that involves even what He does to you, what He allows to come into your life. You have to agree with Him. There's another verse I'd like to point out to you. It's one of the very simplest ones we have. We walk by faith and not by sight. It's just natural for all of us to want some sort of proof, something that we could visually or tactically touch to put our minds at rest. This is the right thing. No, we walk by faith and not by sight. You say, prove there's a God. Well, there are what we would call proofs, but as far as being able to put Him in a test tube and show you God, can't do that. Why? Because we walk by faith and not by sight. By faith, I'm saved. You say, you don't look saved. I know it. I know it. And sometimes I don't feel saved. But I am saved because He said I was saved. And He gave me the grace to believe. We walk by faith and not by sight. I'm saying that you need grace to walk with God. We have a big old dog named Max. And sometimes Marcy, if he goes with me, I can get him to do what I want because I'm the boss. But he takes advantage of Marcy. So Marcy will take Max on a walk. And it's hot. And she'll get at the furthest point in our circuit from the house, and he'll lay down on her. Now, he weighs 140 pounds. And so she's not going to move him if he doesn't want to move. And so there have been times she has had to stand by this stupid stupid dog that has quit on her and just waited there with a leash until he finally decided to get up and move. Like I said, I can get him to move, but Max walks with me better than he walks with Marcy. And he walks with me better than he walks with kids. You're called to walk with God. I bet you that you have quit on God more than once, just like Max says. You say, what's the point? Point is, you need grace to walk with God. In Isaiah 41, he says, the Lord says, I will take thee. He's talking to Israel. But he says, I will take thee by thy right hand. Now, most men are right-handed. And, okay, if you're left-handed, well, fine. But most strong men are right-handed. So, if you were going to walk hand-in-hand with anybody, God or anybody else, what you would probably attempt to do is keep your strong hand free so that you could do, you know, whatever you had to do with your right hand. The Lord says, I will take thee by thy right hand. In other words, he's going to take your strong hand and walk with you. That relates to that whole thing of my strength is made perfect in weakness. So he might just weaken you by taking your strong suits and binding them up so that you can't use what you're good at anymore. You can't use what you're confident at anymore. See, you're called to walk with God, God's way. One thing that you're going to need is grace, and he knows it. Problem is, you don't know it. You think you're strong because you're strong, and you think your talents are going to get you through, and if all else fails, you always have a plan B. In fact, you have plan C and D. The Lord says, plan C and plan D is no good. In fact, plan B is out. It's my way or the highway. And I'm going to grab you by your hand. I'm going to drag you along this road. You walk with me or not. But it's going to take grace to walk with God. Okay, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. It says there that he walked with God. I can show you something else too. This kind of goes without saying because this is what Noah is known for. Noah found grace to undertake and finish the ark. Now the boat was 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet tall. Right? Okay, that's a big boat. It's made of wood. Noah not only undertook it, but he finished it. Now just think about this. Where would you start with a 450-foot boat? Where would you start? I wouldn't have the slightest clue where to begin. Now, maybe Noah was a carpenter. Maybe Noah had some engineering expertise of the day before God started showing him other things. I don't know. He may have been the most capable man around, but maybe he also wasn't. But I just know that I couldn't build anything that floated. Anything that I built would sink straight to the bottom of whatever I put it in, I guarantee you. Where would you even begin with a keel on a boat 450 feet long? And there are no trees that are 450 feet tall. Where would you even begin? I have no idea. All I know is that he found grace to begin it. As unqualified as he was, as ignorant as he was, as unknowing of how to do it as he was, he had to learn everything as he went. And he not only undertook it, he finished it. How much stuff have you finished? You know, spiritually speaking, a lot of folks start a lot and never finish nothing. A lot of people start a marriage and never finish it. A lot of people, you know, start a career and never finish it. A lot of people start a lot of things and never finish anything. There's one thing you should make sure that you finish, and that's the Christian life. Okay, you've started this course. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. You need to do that. You need to finish this course. He not only undertook the ark, but he finished the ark. Do you intend to finish? it's going to take some time. Noah spent, by estimate, 70 years to finish that ark. It took 70 years. Now, he lived a lot longer than we did, right? But it still took 70 years to finish the ark. That's a long time. That's a long time to go to work at one job. 70 years. There was a lot of labor. There was nothing done. There was not a piece of wood placed on that ark that one of those four men, or all of them, didn't touch. Every man touched every piece of wood that went in that thing. Just four guys. Four guys. Have you ever stepped off 450 feet by 75 feet and then think three stories tall? That's a big undertaking. He not only began it, he finished it. So, if Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord to both undertake and finish the ark, there must be enough grace for you to go through anything God wants you to go through. And so I think about reading, you know, Martyrs' Mirrors and Fox's Book of Martyrs and how some of those people died, and I'm amazed. But there is, by their testimonies, there is grace to be found to go through horrific pain and suffering and still maintain the faith. So when it comes to your sickness or your work or you're being called to put up with some friend that's such a burden to you, there apparently is grace that's big enough and a treasure trove enough to have you be able to go through anything. Does that make sense? Noah found grace to do it. I bet that you underrate the need for grace on the small stuff. If I can convince you that there's grace enough to get you through the big stuff, I bet if you're not careful, if you're like me, you have a tendency to underrate what it takes to get through a day in the Christian life the way the Lord wants you to go through it. And so that's why me and you probably fail so much to go through every day in the Christian life the way the Lord wants us to go through it. Because the likelihood is that you underrate the need for grace and those things. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He found grace to, what was my first point? He found grace to, I'll go find it, to walk with God. He found grace to undertake and finish the ark. Look in chapter 6, verse 11. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. You can read through this passage, and it's just one thing after another. The imagination of men's hearts was only evil continually. It was bad. He said, I'm going to kill all flesh by the time this thing's over. Okay. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord to do what? To live in a wicked world. For as long as I've been alive, old men have said, world's going to hell in a handbasket. And look what's happened these last 10 years. Look what's happened these last 5 years, right? If you're a 17-year-old, you're old enough to have seen some of it happen. So what's the point? Well, it's going to take grace to live in a wicked world. Noah found grace to live in a wicked world. He found grace to finish what he started in a wicked world. He found grace to raise a family in a wicked world. He found grace to maintain his marriage in a wicked world. He found grace to finish what God gave him to start in righteousness in a wicked world. You know, people have all kinds of responses to the wicked world. They become hoarders. They develop a mindset where they're going to wrap their children in bubble wrap, so they just bounce off of everything, and nothing can get through the, you know, the plastic, and that doesn't work very well. I'm sorry, but you're going to have to raise your family in a wicked world. I have to say that as where I'm standing now, I'm not unhappy that I'm done raising my own children. But now I'm watching my kids raise their children. And those are grandkids to me. And so I'm sorry, but it's a little bit scary. Because things are weird. I know it's an emphasis today. I know that you expect me to say it, but they're nuts out there. You can't trust the local groceryman with your kid for 5 hours. You couldn't possibly do it. So where are you going to get the grace to raise your children right in a wicked world? People become cause-oriented. There was a phase that some of our folks went through where everybody decided the key to raising a godly family was moving to the farm. I got news for you. Everything's available on the farm that's available to you in the city. Just because you're growing a tomato doesn't mean that you're going to be godly. Don't misunderstand. I grew up on a farm, and I'm happy for folks to go raise tomatoes and chickens and stuff. That's all fine. There's no guarantee that that's going to get you, that that's going to deliver your family from a wicked world. It's just not. It's going to take something else. It's going to take more than your smarts. It's going to take more than your ability to solve problems, and it's going to take a lot more than your glorious wisdom. It's going to take grace. There are times with my kids that the Lord just definitively showed us, let us stumble on something by chance that was going on that wasn't a big deal, but it would have been eventually. How many parents have had that experience? Well, I'm just telling you, ladies and gentlemen, that you're going to need that kind of intervention in your life to raise your family, to raise your kids in this wicked world. It's just that way. Some would tell us that if only we were all super patriots and all had enough 5.56 ammunition and the firearms to fire it, that would be sufficient. If we all had 100,000 rounds and food stacked in a silo, we'd be in good shape to survive this wicked world. Yeah, my question for you is, are you really interested in shooting somebody for a bag of beans when everybody's hungry? I mean, really? Don't misunderstand. I believe in protecting yourself, and I'm happy to do so. I'm expected to protect my family, but you don't have all the answers. And the fact of the matter is, it's going to take the grace of God for you to get through living where you have to live today. There are things that are out of control. You keep thinking things are going to turn again. I don't know if they're going to turn or not. You say, well, the election's coming up. Yeah, we know how the last one turned out. It's going to take a lot more than political activism to turn this thing around. And I don't think you going and getting involved with the city council or the school council is necessarily the answer either. I think that you ought to attend to the business that you've been given. I want to say he had a calling and a responsibility. The most important thing that you can have in a wicked world beside the grace of God is a calling. Now, if you have a family, you're called to work, make a living, maintain a house, love your kids, chasing your kids, train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he'll not depart from it, right? But you need something holy to do. Noah had something holy to do. He was called to build an ark. You need that. Somebody said there's nothing worse than a guy getting up and having nothing to do today. I tell you where I bet you get in trouble. You get in trouble in your leisure time. You get in trouble when you have nothing to do. Thank you very much. It's just true. You say, how do you know? Oh, I know. Oh, I know. And it's not all from counseling. It's from living it, right? I want to say, secondly, his family was all in with him. There is no indication that Shem, Ham, or Japheth, or any of their wives, or that Noah's wife was not fully aboard with him doing what he was called to do. That helps a lot. You're going to need the grace of God to make sure and keep your family focused on what you're supposed to be doing for the Lord. along that line, he didn't focus on much of the world affairs, as far as I can tell. As far as I can see, he didn't spend any time with the city council. He didn't run for the school board. I mean, by the time the end of the day came, after working the way he did, he didn't have anything to give anybody. I don't think that he was in a dart league at the local bar. I don't think he played bar softball. I think that he stayed focused on what he was supposed to be doing. He didn't get over-involved with anything in the world. He was just doing what God gave him to do. And God's given you plenty to do. And Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He walked with God. He found grace to do that. He found grace to undertake and finish the ark. He found grace to live in a wicked world. I'd like to say this, and there's not a singular verse on this, but I'd like to say that he found grace to be alone. Now, by alone, I know he had seven others with him, his wife, three boys, and their wives. But numerically speaking, he's alone. It's just his little family unit, outnumbered. I bet trips to town to get groceries and stuff was a real trial. Here's this fool out there building a 450-foot boat, and he comes to town and wants to buy flour and sugar. I bet you he put up with some stuff that you couldn't imagine. You say, what's the point, Brother Stevens? He found the grace to be alone and outnumbered, isolated, exposed. In case you didn't know, biblical Christianity has never been popular. Christianity has never been a populist movement. I don't care what they say, America was not founded as a Christian nation. It had Christian influences. It had influences from the Bible. That's been a glorious thing for us. But America has never been Christian. It wasn't even formed to be Christian. And today, when you look around, if you know, you look at everybody that calls themselves a Christian in this quote-unquote, air quotes, Christian nation, most of them aren't. Then you can size that down to talk about, you know, born-again Christians. And some of them are pretty weird. Then you size that down again to conservative, Bible-believing Christians. And that's a much smaller group, because most of Christianity doesn't want to be one of those. And you realize that a lot of folks that call themselves that don't believe the Bible at all, like we said in Sunday school this morning. So when we're talking about genuine Bible-believing Christians that are going to preach this passage and believe it, there ain't many out there. That means that you're badly outnumbered. It means that your church, at least in this town, the nearest church like us, is an hour away. And if you go beyond those limits, it's further than that. You say, what's the point? You need grace to understand that you're going to be largely in the minority and largely alone. Did you notice that David took on Goliath, you know, on the plain of Dura with both armies looking on? It's all a spectacle. And he had to do it by himself. Saul didn't help. It was all David. And essentially, David delivered the victory that day to the army of Israel over the army of the Philistines. He stood alone. He stood in that regard, outnumbered, even though it was one-on-one on the plain of Dura. It was still him against the Philistine army. Did you notice that Gideon lost over 30,000 soldiers when he gave them the chance to go home? The Lord says, I only want guys that I choose to fight. By the time it's over, 32,000 people had gone home, and Gideon was left with 300 men. Now, that's not totally alone, but when your enemies are as the multitude by the seashore, then you have a little problem. I'm telling you that it takes grace to stand and to sit where you're standing and sitting. Because I'm sorry, the Republican Party doesn't agree with you. And the Democrats certainly don't. And the independents? Who agrees with you? Well, just other people like you. And you have to walk a ways to find those guys. You say, what's the point? It takes grace to be alone. Here's Enoch. He was alone. There's no indication he even had friends. Noah. Turned out Noah was right and everybody else was wrong. Now, I'm not seeking to be right and have everybody else be wrong. But I learned the value of settling it in my mind that we were going to stand out among the churches of this area because we're Bible believers and because of our doctrine, and that in general, folks don't like us and they're not going to knock the doors down to come in. In the main, we're going to preach an unpopular thing that people don't like that much to hear. You know what it takes to do that for years? Grace. I mean, you need a turbo for that. You need some extra octane. You need a afterburner because you need more than you've got. It takes something to stand alone and outnumbered for a long time. And you're going to need that. Every one of you is going to need that because you're outnumbered at work. Aren't you? You're largely alone at work. You may be outnumbered in your own family. When you go somewhere for Thanksgiving or for a family reunion or a funeral, you're probably outnumbered because they probably don't feel like you feel. They don't look at stuff like you look at stuff. It's going to take grace for you to accomplish what God wants you to accomplish under those circumstances. Grandma, Grandpa, Aunt Maybell, and Uncle George don't agree with how you're raising your kids and why you're forcing them to go to this church. It's going to take grace for you to stand up under that pressure for years. Decades if it takes it. Don't look now, but we've been here for decades. A decade is 10 years. We've been here for decades. Plural, decades. Been here for decades. Why are we still here? The grace of God. Let me just say this. Look in 2 Peter chapter 2 real quick. I'm going to take you to another place about Noah. 2 Peter chapter 2, and this will flow right with what I've just said, so I won't spend a lot of time here. 2 Peter 2:5, and spared not the old world. God didn't spare the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Bible says he was a preacher of righteousness. So he stood on the bow of his boat every day or every Sunday and Wednesday and preached to the people, and nobody listened. Nobody else was a preacher of righteousness. Like I said, I bet trips to the store for supplies were not a lot of fun. You know what I'm saying? You say, what are you saying? I'm saying you need grace to bear up under the reproach. And I kind of preached that already on the last point, but believe it or not, we're called to bear the reproaches of Christ. We're called to bear the reproaches of being Bible believers. Science thinks you're an idiot. And will tell you so. Real fast. If you vote a certain way, they think you're a semi-fascist? Is that the nearest? Is that the term today? Amen. Is that what the president called some of you? A semi-fascist? Yep. I could at least be a fascist all the way, I guess. I don't know. A semi-fascist? It's like semi-sweet chocolate? No, just give me the sweet stuff. I don't. But that's what he's calling you. How are you intended to receive that? You're supposed to receive it as a stab in the chest. It's supposed to be a death blow. It's a reproach that's supposed to drive you under the couch. And you being a Bible believer and a dispensationalist and a Ruckmanite and a fundamentalist and all these things, that stuff is supposed to drive you into the closet so you never come out. Never admit what you are. It's going to take grace to bear up under the reproach. And some of you need more grace than others. Some of us have been under reproach for a long time, and it's kind of like, okay, who cares what they think? But some of you are tenderer than that because you're younger at it, and you're not accustomed to grandma and grandpa looking at you out the side of their eyes like they look at you at dinner. You know, that squinty, hard-eyed look, like, I can't believe this person's my granddaughter. She's an idiot. I've given my genetics to an idiot. That's how they think of you sometimes. Come on, is that right or not? How are you going to put up with that year in and year out? How are you going to continue to go to Thanksgiving, Christmas, family reunions, birthdays, and have them look at you that way and look at your children that way? How are you going to get through that? It's going to take more juice than you got. It's going to take the grace of God. Right? You don't just need grace to be saved. You need grace to put up with stuff. Y'all are really quiet. Yeah. Okay, there's this. Look in Genesis chapter 9. I have a few more for you. These will go quick, I promise. Genesis 9. This will hit home. I don't know if you ever thought about it this way. Genesis 9 is not a pretty chapter. In verse 20, Noah began to be a husbandman, and he planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine and was drunken. Apparently, he didn't know that the wine had hardened, and the atmosphere was different after the flood and stuff. He was uncovered within his tent, and Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without. And Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were backward and they saw not their father's nakedness. And Noah awoke from his wine, I just noticed, and knew what his younger son had done unto him. So he knew that his younger son had seen him, or was there something else that happened? Most folks, and I believe the same, I believe that this was the first case of sodomy in the Bible, just from what follows. But and he said, cursed be Canaan, a servant shall he be unto his brethren. He said, blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. And Noah lived after the flood 350 years. Okay, some of you that are parents have experienced just a touch of this, and maybe even more at times. Noah raised three boys. They had wives, and they helped him build an ark. They had this great project together. They accomplished it. And then when they got free of the ark and started life over, one of those sons committed a horrific trespass. It was a family tragedy. Just think about what's entailed in what I described. It's a tragedy, right? When your kid brought home a C-, oh my goodness, life is over. No, maybe a little more tragic than that. See what I'm saying? See, this was a major travesty. And I'm sorry. Maybe it's not your kids. But somebody you love is going to die one day. If things go naturally, your mother and father are both going to precede you in death. And your grandmother and grandfather. My grandfather always said that seeing his daughter, my mother, die before he died was the worst thing that ever happened to him in life. And maybe you'll see that. I don't know. I'm not trying to bring anything down on you. But I will say this. It's going to take grace to suffer tragedy and go on. Okay? Noah suffered this thing that happened actually directly to him. And whether or not you agree with what I think happened there, but he went on and then lived 350 more years. And didn't become bitter and didn't give up and then get mad at God and shake his fist. I just want to say that you'll need grace to suffer tragedy because you're going to have some somewhere. And go on. Look in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Notice down in verse 20. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 20. And this is talking about Noah, verse 19, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, so there we are, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. Okay, first of all, saved by water. Let's just stop and think about this a minute. Noah and his family, the only people saved, were the only ones that water didn't touch. So it wasn't baptism, right? The water killed everybody else, and it didn't touch them. So just so that's clear, I would have you see that there were eight souls saved by water. Let's see. Noah, his wife, his sons, his five, his sons' wives, that's eight. That's all eight people. There were no converts. In a 75-year ministry of preaching righteousness, there was nobody willing to get on the boat but his family. So I'd like to say this. I'd like to say that you are going to need the grace of God when you have little visible success. Today we live in, somebody said, how's it going at the fair? Normal. I don't know. One out of every two people turn down a tract. If the first guy in line turns it down, they all turn it down. If the first guy takes it, then the next three or four will take it. But in the main, we just kind of get accustomed. It's not like Malawi at all. Kind of get accustomed to... Can I give you something to read? Nope, 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 nope. I'm good. I'm good. I doubt it. I doubt it. But, you know, I'll give that to somebody else that needs it. You don't need it at all, bud, do you? No, man, I don't need it, man. I don't need that stuff, man. Typical. See, what are you saying? You have to, it takes grace to have little visible success. Thank God for success we have had, right? But you live in the last times, the last days. And it's hard. And it's not fun to go in public, really. Not that much. It was kind of fun in Malawi. It was dirty, you know. And people were really poor. But, man, you couldn't hand them out fast enough. You know. And once somebody took it, they would walk across the road fighting traffic to get one. Somehow it's not that way here. They don't come from the state fair side of Snelling to come across and get what we got because they saw somebody else get what we got. Somehow they just turn their back and go on in and pay their $50 to get in or whatever. They don't want what we got. They want corny dogs, fried alligators, fried angel food cake or whatever it is. You know? So what's the point? It takes grace to have very little visible success. You're going to need some of that because evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving, being deceived. I'd like to finish this up here real quick. Look in Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. I cited the verse in part earlier. Verse 37, but as the days of Noe, that's Noah, were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Matthew 24, 38, for as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noe entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Okay, well, I just noticed there in verse 38, it's going to be like Noah's day in our day. because people are going to marry, given marriage. And other passages talk about eating, drinking, so on and so forth. Okay? Well, I'm married. So I married. And I've given in marriage. Right? All my kids are married but one, and we have concerns about that. No, I'm just kidding. Okay, I eat and I drink. Not the wrong stuff, but I drink, right? So one of the things that comes to mind with this, and this kind of goes back to raising kids and making decisions as a Christian. But Noah found grace to discern what was acceptable versus what was wicked. Because men will still be marrying and giving in marriage in the last days, eating and drinking, so on and so forth. Some of it's right, some of it's wrong. Noah had to discern what was right and what was wrong. For instance, when the Supreme Court says it's fine for gays to marry, no, it's not. Right? When the law comes down and says you can't discriminate against transgenders, yes, I can. You're supposed to respect them. You're supposed to honor their decisions. I'm not going to. No. See, so what's the point? The point is, it takes grace to discern what's acceptable and what's wicked. Right? You have to discern who to marry. The issue is not just marrying. The issue is who do you marry? The issue is who do you date? The issue is what do you laugh at? What do you do in downtime? What do you do for entertainment? On these things, all sorts of Christians have wound up on a pile of rubble, unusable, because they've made the wrong decisions and have not had the grace to discern and make decisions about what is right and what is wrong, what pollutes and what purifies, what's acceptable and what's not acceptable. You need grace for that. Man, raising our kids, I tell you, I felt like by the time the kids were, you know, early teens, that every day was like something like a crisis with some new thing that they wanted to do, and I had to determine if this was headed the wrong direction or not, and I had to either say no or okay. It was like, I mean, that's when I lost all my hair. That's just so stressful. It's not really when I lost all my hair, but it was stressful. Because you're called to make these discerning judgments, and it's not easy. And that's even before they start wanting to date somebody. That's a whole new gig there. Right? How are you going to handle that? Well, I'll tell you what you're going to need. You're going to need more juice than you got. You're going to need more horsepower. You're going to need more wattage between your ears than you've got right now to maneuver through those waters. You're going to need the grace of God to determine what is acceptable to God and what is not. And I'd like to say this one last thing along that line. I just wanted you to notice that here in Noah's day that, you know, Noah was way back, way, way, way back in Genesis 6. Here you are in Matthew 24 talking about a time forward from Matthew 24. So we're up beyond 2022 AD. I'd like to say that Noah is still an issue in 2022. Noah left such a mark, such a testament, such a landmark of character that he is still the gold standard today. You know, he had the grace to powerfully influence multiple generations of people. And say, well, I don't have that kind of juice. I don't have that kind of influence. Yeah. Some of you apparently have given up on even trying to influence your kids. Because you have influence there. If you'll influence that son and that daughter, you'll influence their grandkids too. That's what always has bugged me about folks that just never really get serious about serving, is that they don't know what damage they're causing down the pike for those that follow after, like their sons and their daughters and their grandsons and their granddaughters? You just don't know. A generation can go to hell between generations. There are folks that aren't in church today that are disasters, and their folks were in church and were successful. Things go south in a hurry. When you start being a part of that breach and just allowing your testimony to go and your influence to, you know, peter out, you're giving up the game. You're not even trying to keep your kids in the game. You're not even trying to equip the kids for what they have to live with in 2022. Right? I don't know why you're worried about politics. You should be worried about stuff a lot closer to home than that. Amen? I'm not trying to be hard on you. I'm just saying Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You're going to need all the grace you can get. And that's just the stuff we've named this morning. I'm sure there's other stuff. Thank God, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But boy, to live the Christian life, you need the grace of God. And you should pray today that God gives you all the grace that you need and more. Because there's stuff that you don't even know that you need. Amen? Let's bow our heads and pray. Father,